There are some horrific sights that you sometimes have to look at. The road traffic collision that has left mangled bodies all over the strewn over the road, waiting for the medical teams to arrive. Or maybe the daunting task of having to identify a loved one or a neighbour as they lie in the morgue. The graphic scenes that are often depicted on our television screens after some natural disaster throughout the world, and disorientated children and adults walking and wandering aimlessly along some streets. But you know, men and women, there are likewise some horrific scenes that are found in God's Word as well. You think of the blood-stained coat that was presented to old Jacob under the pretense that a wild animal had devoured his son Joseph. And Jacob mourns as a consequence of that scene for many days. Or of the baby boys of 2 years of age and under, at the request of Herod in Bethlehem, been put to death, hoping that such a kill would also include the Christ child who had been born. Or maybe you might think of the head of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus himself, and his head is brought in a charger and presented to Herodias. What a horrific scene. But there's another, and it is what is depicted for us in these verses that we have read together tonight. It's the scene of the aftermath of God's wrath and judgment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 27 brings us to the very place, the very spot where hours before Abram has stood before the Lord and he's pleaded for the righteous in those cities. He pleaded that God would spare them, and by inference, those cities would have been spared had there been 10 righteous souls within them. You know, the world to this day doesn't recognize what a blessing and what a benefit the people of God are to them. The people of God that often they'll scorn and curse and all the rest of it, they don't realize what a blessing they are. For the sake of God's people, blessings have been given to the utterly undeserving, and judgments have been averted from otherwise those who would have perished. You think of Potiphar. Potiphar prospered because Joseph worked for him. You think of all in the ship in which Paul was traveling to the city of Rome. They were all spared just because of God's servant. Because God said to him, "Thou must bear witness of me in Rome." And so it would have been for these cities if the number of righteous were found in it. But alas, verse 27, stand where Abraham stood that next morning. And this time he stands in silence. He doesn't utter a word. And just do what he did. For verse 28 tells us that then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And what a horrific sight. I don't know what he expected to see. But these verses tell us what he did see. Look at this. For he found what God's judgment looks like. What is it? God's judgment, first of all, it is certain. It's certain. The opening of verse 28 begs us just to do what Abram did. And that is stand and look towards Sodom and toward all the land that was found in the plain. And it'd be good for you to try and get a view of what he saw that morning. And it's difficult to use any other word than the sight of God's judgment. Now understand something. There's such a thing as the patience of God. There are times when it seems that God postpones his judgments. It seems to be the very theme that Peter brings out in 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember there, he speaks of those scoffers who would arise, and they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But in saying such, they're of course ignorant of the Old Testament scriptures. They're ignorant to the fact that all things have not continued from the beginning of time, because there was the old world, but the old world was overcome with water so that it perished. And even using that illustration demonstrates the patience of God, because God was long-suffering in Noah's day. He told Noah to build the ark, and Noah, the preacher of righteousness, he preached, and he built the ark for those 120 years. Does that not tell us of the long-suffering and of the patience of God? And men and women were being warned of the coming judgment of God because of their sin. Men and women were being invited into the only refuge, into the only place of safety. Yet they rejected the message, and they rejected the warnings. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage, until the flood came and they all perished. Men and women, understand, just because there is such a thing as the patience of God and what may seem like God's postponements, that doesn't mean that his judgments aren't real. And Peter, in fact, brings it out in that chapter that I've referenced to you, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. He says, see the tone of change there. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Shall. It's reality. Even though God is patient. You consider also that the purity of God demands his judgment. Why would God flood the world? Why would God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and all those cities of the plain? And Abraham, he stood looking towards them now, this next morning. Well, why would he see what he saw? It's because his nature, that is God's nature, is against sin. His holy nature demands that sin is punished. He is the thrice holy God. The angels cry, holy, holy, holy. And the master attribute of God surely is his holiness. He is a purer eyes unto behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. God has an infinite aversion towards sin. His holiness revolts against sin. You know, there's no such thing as a little sin, because there is no little God who is against it. He is infinitely holy. He is infinitely just. The justice of God means that there must be the punishment of sin. If God did not punish sin, then, dear soul, he would cease being God. And it is something that was intimated to Abram in chapter 18 when he stood yet before the Lord. If you just turn back even to chapter 18, you'll see it for yourself in the words of verse 20. It says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And that's the Lord in his Old Testament pre-incarnate appearance, standing yet before Abraham and telling him what he's about to do. And those are verses which confirm to us that God is not ignorant to any wickedness. He's not indifferent to any cry of the oppressed. And the cry and the greatness of their sin ascended, as it were, to heaven. You remember, men and women, when Cain rose up and killed Abel, his brother, we read that his blood cried out of the ground. God heard it. The Lord says, the righteous cry out, and he hears them. Psalm 34, there's not one sin that has ever failed to cry out unto him, and no one wrong has ever gone unnoticed by God. There's no injustices with God. The cries of a battered wife, or one abandoned by her husband, The cries of children deprived of their mother because of sin. The cries of the assaulted on the streets. The cries of a teenager raped just because of some gratification of the flesh. The cries of a babe aborted and threw into the surgical bin. Oh, men and women, the cries that must ascend before the Lord God. And is it any wonder then that God should come down in judgment upon our land? His justice demands that sin is judged. And because he is eternal, then that means that his judgment against sin must also be eternal. Dear listener, look at this. Look at this. The judgment of God is certain. But though that be so, there is the pretense of some that it will not happen to me. Am I preaching to someone tonight? And that's just how you think. Despite all that the Bible says about the nature of God and His holiness, despite what the Scriptures teach about His wrath against sin and the certainty of judgment, and yet you still think everything will turn out all right for you, the sinner, then look towards Sodom. Consider Lot's sons-in-law and how they seemed as one who mocked him when he warned them of the coming judgment. You will find it in the previous verses, in chapter 19. And they just seemed as if Lot was mocking them. And they wouldn't listen. Where are they now? They're standing in verse 27. You're seeing what Abram's seeing as he looks down on those cities. Where are they? Understand that these verses are given to you as evidence of God's judgment. I want to prove that from the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2, this time, and verse 6, and says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Put your finger there. Go to the little book of Jude, just before Revelation, verse 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah," there we are again, "and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now there's two words that are found in those two texts, ensample and example, and they both mean the one and the same thing. They both mean specimen or pattern. God is showing you a specimen. God is showing you and me a pattern of the greater judgment that is yet to come by causing you to look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities that suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. And so, dear listener, God's judgment is certain. Something else, it's sudden. When God's judgment comes, it does so with great swiftness. Indeed, that is something that the Savior himself taught during his earthly ministry. Luke chapter 17, verse 24, he likens his coming to that of the lightning that fills suddenly the night sky. It comes suddenly. And interestingly, the scene of Sodom that we're looking at tonight is spoken there in that same chapter as an illustration of how that will be. Because it says, "The same day it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." The Lord Himself uses the suddenness of the destruction of those cities just to compare how sudden His return will be, and He'll come to judge all the earth. I believe we can see the same truth by giving consideration to the timeline that is in focus here. I want you to follow me with this. When the dawn of the morning came, where's Lot? Well, you look at verse 15 where we started our reading. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." They're still in the city. They're still in that place. And the angels come and they say to him, "Arise, lest thou be consumed." And then there's a delay on Lot's part. Can you believe that? That we read that he lingered? And the angels had to literally grab him by the hand, and his wife and the two daughters, and they literally brought them out and they dragged them out of the city. And that in itself again indicates to us that there was no time to waste here. The judgment of God was coming, and it would come sudden. And then having got them out of the city, there was the unbelievable objection of Lot that he must flee to the mountain. I simply throw this out. I wonder, was the angel directing them back to Mamre, where Abraham dwelt on the heights of the mountain? I wonder, was it? And I wonder, was that why Lot objected? Because old pride will be trodden upon there. But that's just by the way. You can consider that and work out even through these chapters. But he remonstrates with the angels that he can't go to the mountain. And he argues with them that he might be permitted instead to flee to the little city, a little place that was called Zoar instead. And when that permission is granted, and by the way, it wasn't what Lot had hoped for, it wasn't what Lot expected, because he was to realize within a very short space of time that he was wrong, and he leaves Zoar by the time you get to verse 30. He's gone. But we read that when he entered Zoar, and now with only his two daughters, of course, because his wife had turned round, her heart was back in Sodom, and she became a pillar of salt, she perished. But we read in verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Now you keep that in mind. You come now back to the hills of Mamre. Dawn has also come upon the mountain. The sun rays would strike it before it reached the valley below. And we know, of course, from our text, verse 27, that Abraham got up early in the morning. And he went to the very place that he had been the night before, where he stood and interceded before the Lord the previous evening. Now just think. And just ask yourself, how much time do you think passed between Lot arriving in Zoar and Abraham standing on that spot where our text places us? It's not a matter of hours. It's but a matter on a timeline of moments. But in those few moments, out of that cloudless sky, the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire. Look at the words of verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. I tell you, God's judgment is sudden. One moment the day looks like just any other day. The eastern setting finds the people rising very early to do their work. Anybody that's been to the mission fields in Kenya or Uganda will know that. And they're up bright and early to do the work. The businessmen have swung open the shutters. The women, they're washing the clothes. The children, they're skipping along the street heading for the school. And then the next moment, the sulfurous fire consumes the entire cities, and thick black clouds blot out the sun rays. It's the last sunrise in Sodom. Verse 25, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. The last business has already been transacted. The last lesson has already been taught. For now the judgment of God has overtaken them and they perish. And men and women, young person, these verses are here because there is the truth of God's sudden judgment. So we warn you that it doesn't suddenly overtake you as it did with Sodom and Gomorrah. And it will do so if you have in Christ as your Savior. Do not assume that you will have a final warning minutes before you die, giving you time to repent. Those in Sodom that morning did not have any more warnings. And the message of the Savior is that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's the very same words which are found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if I could just read them to you. And the verse 2 and 3, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Surely it cannot be any clearer. God has given his warnings. Sodom is one of them. The flood in Noah's day was another. The rich man who went to hell desired that someone might go and warn his five brothers, lest the day would also come to this place of torment. Luke chapter 16, it is a fairly familiar passage. He wanted someone to go and warn his five brethren. But you know what the Lord said? More warnings wouldn't necessarily be any benefit to them. Verse 29 of that chapter says this, Abram saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. They had all the warnings that they needed. They had Moses and the prophets, and so do you. You have all the canon of God's word. You have all the warnings. The warnings of God's judgment. A sudden. You have it here as you stand where Abram stood. And you look out at Sodom. A place that despised the grace of God. And a place that despised his message of righteousness. I tell you, God's judgment is certain, but it's also sudden. And I want you to see also that God's judgment is complete. No one in these cities escaped the judgment of God apart from Lot and his immediate family. I've already read the words of verse 25. It gives you that. Because you will see, men and women, it's all encompassing. The scriptures make it clear that the destruction was on the cities as well as the plain. And as we look at Sodom, it is, I trust that you have understood by now, it's a little preview of the final destruction of sinners. And yet how is it there are those who may believe that the judgment of God is real, but somehow they will escape it. It will affect everyone else, but they in some way will be an exception to that. If that's you tonight, I just want to underline to you that the Word of God teaches us that His judgment is all encompassing. Please come with me to Romans chapter 2. In the words of verse 12, for it says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. As many as have sinned. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. There are no excuses. All are guilty before God. Revelation chapter 20, to give you another. In the words of verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead. Here's John in the Isle of Patmos. And the Lord enables him to see this great scene. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Is that not all-inclusive, all-encompassing? Well, read on. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. You know, those people today, they don't want to be buried. They want to be cremated. Because they think they'll not stand before God. And maybe their ashes will be scattered on the sea. And the sea will give up their dead. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's all encompassing. There's no place where the hand of God does not reach. We are sinners by birth, and without Christ we are sinners. We're all sinners in the hands of an angry God. What will happen to you in that day when all the escape routes are closed and all avenues of fleeing are cut off? Because God's judgment is all encompassing. I'll tell you something else. It's all descriptive. The judgment that the unrepentant sinner is in danger of is infinitely worse than that of Sodom and Gomorrah that we're looking at. What you look at from where Abram stood is but a shadow of what hell will be like for the unbeliever. And consider that the misery of hell is set forth by various words and by various descriptions. It is the blackness of darkness. It is the never-dying worm. It is the lake of fire and brimstone. It is torments. And so we could go on. Why there are so many words used to describe it, it is because none of them is sufficient. Every one of them, partly but imperfectly, represents the truth. And therefore, God makes use of many. You look at our verse 28, what Abram saw. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Now you compare, as I read to you Revelation 22 and the words of verse 8. For that verse simply says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Very same word. Revelation 14, verse 10, 11. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. It's undiluted, in other words. It's not watered down. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The smoke of their torment. It's the very language that we're finding in our text tonight. Hear what the Savior himself said, describing the tares that shall be gathered from among the true wheat. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42. And he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Didn't we read that in verse 28? As you stand where Abraham stood, and as you look at this, And lo, behold, stop and think of this. The smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Same words are used. I said to you that the danger the unrepentant sinner faces is worse than what we see happen to Sodom. Because you see, we have to be mindful of what the Savior himself said. I refer to Matthew 11, where he speaks of cities in Israel which were greatly blessed, not least Capernaum. Why was Capernaum blessed? Because that's where the Savior himself centered his earthly ministry. He left Nazareth and he came and he dwelt in Capernaum. You'll find that in the Gospels. And so they had the presence of the Prince of Preachers. They had the very Son of God incarnate. They heard him preach. They saw his miracles. But with privilege comes responsibility. And we read in verse 23, if I can just give it to you, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day." How greatly privileged Capernaum was, and yet they had rejected Christ. Verse 24, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." That's why I've said to you that the judgment that is still to come is much worse than what you see of Sodom and Gomorrah. It will cause people, the nobles, the kings, the great men, it will cause them to call upon the mountains to fall on them and to cover them from the wrath of the Lamb. Men and women, young person, is there any hope for you? Yes, there is. Because you see, this judgment that we've been speaking about, it comes from the all-merciful God. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of the overthrow. For that's what we read in verse 29. "Came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt." God answered Abraham's prayer. Lot was dragged out. I don't understand this. I only noticed this, and this only came to my heart when I was preparing this. Understand that as Abraham looked on that those heights of Mamre at what was once that city that Lot dwelt in, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities that he once loved, what he now saw was a vast furnace. What he saw now was just dense smoke arising from that valley below. And those cities that now vanished out of sight. And as he did so, as he looked at this, Abraham didn't know if Lot had been saved. There is no narrative, there's no record to tell us that he ever met Lot again or he ever heard from Lot again. He never received any word of his deliverance again. In fact, after chapter 19, you'll not read of Lot again apart from New Testament references. He didn't know that he had been delivered until he reached glory. And maybe that'll be like us, you know. We've heard of that loved one that died, that friend, that neighbor, and we're not sure where they are. And maybe only eternity will reveal that, yes, the Lord had delivered them. He had saved them. Oh, dear listener this evening, understand that there is hope. And the hope that we have is the New Testament record, because we read of this. We read of just Lot and his righteous soul. And that's your only hope tonight as well. It is that you might be justified by faith in Christ alone. It is that Christ's righteousness might be laid to your account, and you would be declared as a righteous soul before the thrice holy God. Your only hope, the only hope for you, sinner, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary who already has endured the wrath of God's judgment for sin as the sinner's substitute. And payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. For you see, Calvary is a scene of God's judgment, but there's also mercy there. And if you accept what Christ has done for a sinner like you, if you repent of your sin, and you too will be justified in a moment of a time. And God will declare you righteous. And you will leave this service under the preaching of God's word tonight. Having sought the Lord, repented of your sin, having sought Him for salvation, you will get up from your place where you bow the knee, and you will be assured that one day you'll be in God's heaven. There's hope, because there's an all-merciful God. And so, my friend, I say to you in closing, Calvary, look at this. Look at the cross. See what Christ has done for an old sinner like you. May you come. May you know God's salvation tonight. May you be saved and washed in the Savior's blood. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts this evening for His own name's sake. And we thank you again for joining in to our service this evening. Let's have a prayer and close in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for bringing us to Thy word. And Lord, we have to confess it has been a solemn word, because it's a solemn passage. This horrific sight to stand where Abraham stood and just to look down into that valley and see, just as it were, the smoke of a furnace. And oh God, we pray that men and women would take heed and take heed to the warnings that God has given and to these pictures. And Lord, that the unconverted soul might flee from the wrath of God that is to come. Thank the Lord, there's hope tonight. It's found at Calvary. I pray, Lord, that by Thy grace that Thou would draw souls, men and women, young people, the child, unto Thyself. Lord, Thou would give them that deciding grace to have done with sin and to look by faith to the one at the center tree and to cast their all upon Him. Thank you, Lord, You've said, Him that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. I pray, Lord, that Thou would bring souls even unto Thyself tonight for Thy glory's sake. For we ask these things, giving Thee thanks for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen.